Good morning. Good morning. Hey, great to see each and every one of y'all here today. Honored to have you at the Promised Land. And I want to shout out to everybody that is joining us in Lockhart at the Jerry Ohlendorf Performing Arts Center. We love you guys so much. And it's just a privilege to have you guys join us via video. And we love you guys so much. And I want to say something special shout out to Gil and Rachel, who do a phenomenal job week in, week out at our Lockhart campus. I know you guys love them in Lockhart, but I want to let San Marcos know how awesome they are. And many of y'all know them, Gil and Rachel. Let's just all give them a hand right now. Love on them. Yeah. Hopefully they're at church today. And everybody else that's watching online today, wherever you're watching from, we're glad to have you as well. I want to let you know that every year in December, we all bring a one-time offering. It's a special offering that's over and above our regular giving. And I just want to let the new folks know that we're doing that. I want to let the old folks know we're doing it again. And this offering goes to fund our international missions and our local missions as well. So Guatemala, Mexico, some of the local places like Central Texas Life Care and Giving Hope and others in the area, and even in Lockhart. So you guys in Lockhart bring a big one-time gift in the middle of December. So you have some time to think about it and pray about it. And we want it to be something special. We're bringing it to the birthday boy. We're bringing it to Jesus. And we're going to make an impact in the community, and we're going to make an impact across the world as well. So I'm excited about a couple of new partners that we're going to have. One's in Burma in 2020, so I'll be letting you know more about that. All right, I want you guys to finish these scriptures. Are you ready? I know you know them. Here's the first one. Cleanliness is next to money is the root of all. God helps those who help them. Okay, you got those right, but the only problem is none of those are scriptures. Some of them are scriptures that have been tweaked to make them incorrect, and some of them are not even incorrect scriptures. They're not scriptures at all, so cleanliness is next to godliness. That was just a great mother one day that just wanted to really encourage their kid to clean the room, and they just created this very proverb-sounding statement. Cleanliness is next to godliness, and it stuck. Money's the root of all evil. That's not in the Bible. There's something in the Bible that's similar to that, but distinctly different. What's the big deal, Pastor? Why do we care if they're in the Bible or not? Well, it matters when we begin to shape our idea of who God is and who our idea of who we are around things that are not true. We think they're true, maybe because they have a good rhythm to them or a good rhyme, or we can build false hope around things that are not biblical. And we don't want to do that. So we're starting this message series today called The Bible Never Said That. And each week we're going to take one of these phrases and we're going to dive into it and talk about it. So there's basically two different ways to study the scripture. The first is called exegesis. Exegesis is the right way to study scripture. It is digging into the biblical truth without bias and just letting the scripture through your study and prayer and contemplation and community teach you the truth, and you extract the truth and apply it to your life. The other is called eisegesis. And unfortunately, many people read the Bible this way. Eisegesis is when we take our thoughts and our presuppositions and our bias and we apply it to the word that we're reading. It's a lens. It's a filter for our ears and our hearts so that whenever the truth comes from the word, if we are studying it in an eisegesis type of way, we turn it into something that makes us feel good. Y'all alive out there? We don't want to do that. We want to exegete the Bible, and hopefully it promises in that's what we're doing. So today I want to tackle a really big one. This is maybe the most famous one that is not in the Bible. Have you ever heard this as truth or scripture? The Lord won't give you more than what you can handle. You're going through something so tough. Man, the roof is caving in. Job is terrible. Kids are running away. You broke your arm, whatever the case. You know, I mean, just everything's going and just you're tough times. You're struggling and some well-meaning Christian comes along or posts on your Facebook page. God will never give you more than what you can handle. And there's such great intention behind it, but it's just simply not in the Bible. The thought is, or the myth is, that once you become a believer, you shift from not trusting in Jesus to beginning to trust in Jesus, you're saved under the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. When that happens, there's a thought that you will then have bubble wrap around you from anything that could happen. Right? You're never going to face betrayal. You're never going to have a diagnosis. You're never going to be heartbroken. You'll never even get the flu. You'll never be sad. Your kids will always be exactly obedient. Your car will never break down. The truth is, here's the truth, life will give you more than what you can handle. And here's a deeper part of it. God will allow life to give you more than you can handle. Here's the truth. If you could handle everything that came your way, you would be God. Let that sink in just for a second. If you could handle everything that came your way, you would be God. You're not God. Did anybody need to hear that today? I'm sure your spouse has been telling you that for a long time. You aren't God. And so what happens is we get these sequential problems that come one after another, and they're just so heavy. If you've ever been in the hospital, you've seen this graphic up on the wall. Let's put it up on the screen. Y'all ever see this graphic in the hospital? So on the far left, there is zero, no pain. And whenever you have surgery, the nurses will come in on a daily basis, an hourly, every 2 hours, whatever, to determine where you are on the scale. And man, we've been in the hospital so many times with our daughter, and the same scales, and they're in a children's hospital, and they say, okay, what do we think Kennedy's at right now? Is she on a zero? Is she on a one? That's like just, you know, getting a little, I went from green to kind of nauseous green, discomforting, and then we go up to four, which is distressing. That's yellow. That's a warning. And then we have burnt orange, which is intense. And then we have utterly horrible, which is an 8. And then we have 9. And then we have unimaginable, unspeakable. That's the worst ever. Well, there's this idea God will never give you anything more than a 5.7. Right? Because you're a Christian, you're a believer, it's never going to get beyond that middle distressing too, because you're tough, you're experienced, you've got some money in the bank, God is blessing you, you're on the right track, you haven't sinned in 3 days. I mean, you are rolling along, and you're not going to get further. Let's look at what the Bible actually says. This phrase, this well-meaning phrase that I know many of us have said it. I've probably said it before, but let's look what the Scripture actually says. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. The temptation, somebody say temptation. The temptation in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. Here it is, right here. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Paul is not talking about disappointment. He's not talking about hurt. He's not talking about betrayal. He's talking about temptation. Y'all see the difference here? Paul, the one who wrote this scripture, was skinned alive while preaching the gospel. That was more than what he could handle. What about Jesus? I mean, he's the ultimate example, right? What about Jesus? Mark 14:33, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed." That's heavy, right? That's beyond a five. My soul is crushed with grief. And what does this next part say? To the point of death. This is before he went to the cross. This is not him on the cross saying these things. This is Jesus saying these things while he is in emotional, mental, spiritual turmoil. He's grieved to the point of death. And he says, "Stay here and keep watch with me." Could you imagine if Jesus, as he was taking his cross down the Via Dolorosa, which those of us going to Israel and Jerusalem, we're going to walk that amazing path next year. It's going to be awesome. As we walk down that path, Jesus walked down that path. Could you imagine as they were standing beside him going, "It's okay, Jesus, don't worry. God will never give you more than what you can handle." As he's getting beaten and stabbed and his beard plucked out. And so it's going to happen. Life is going to bring you things that you cannot handle. And God, in his wisdom that we can't yet see, when we get to heaven, we will be able to hear all the answers. Why did that happen? Okay, well, let's go back in time. God can show us why some things were allowed. But I did not come just to simply depress you today. I actually have good news from the Bible. If you're ever wondering if one of these positive phrases are not in the Bible, and then you're like, "Oh my goodness, we're all going to die." The Bible doesn't tell us anything good. Actually, it tells us something better than what our philosophy can come up with. The devil actually comes up with that philosophy of God will never give you anything more than you can handle, because if you believe that, then when you face something that's a number 8 or a number 9 or a number 10, then you begin to doubt God. You begin to doubt that he is able. You begin to doubt that he likes you. You begin to doubt that he's even there, because you're believing, "I can't handle this. And I've been told that you would never give me anything. You would never allow anything that I can't handle." Now here's what we do when we are in that situation. We don't let go of God. Instead, we rely on God. We hold on to God. That's what we do. Write that down. Put it in your phone. Tom, put that on Facebook. I know you're live tweeting the message right now. This is really a control issue. This is where we have a choice to hold on to control when we face something we can't handle, or let go of control when we face something that we cannot handle. So we can try to fix everything on our own ability, or we can put it in the hands of the Lord. So instead of ignoring it away, or instead of obsessing about it to make it go away, or instead of drinking it away, or smoking it away, or having sex enough to make it go away, instead of going from spouse to spouse to spouse to spouse, or boyfriend to girlfriend to boyfriend to whatever to make it go away. Woo, I'm going off the notes today. Who's out there? Who's listening to this? Instead of that, I will rely on God. I will rely on God. Look at this quote right here. God can do more with my surrender than I can do with my control. Oh man, that's so good. God can do more with my surrender than I can do with my control. Let go and let God. Let go of your control. Let God do what he can do. I can tell you that he may allow some things to come into your life, but he will always be there to give you the strength to make it. Yes, he will. Second Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, chapter 2. Man, this is tough. Paul says, I am writing this letter through my tears. What a posture to write a letter to a church. He had planted the church in Corinth, and he had invested in it, he'd done everything he could. He put leaders in there. And then when he went to the next town to plant the next church, vipers came in to the church in Corinth and began to contaminate what was happening. And so he's writing a letter back to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, this is grieving to me. This is troubling to me. Look what verses 8 through 10 say of chapter 1. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, by our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Look at this right here. So that we would not trust in ourselves. We would not rely on ourselves, but instead we would trust in or rely in God who raises the dead. God puts us in these situations just so that we will not be confused about who's God. Only God is able to deliver us, and he never wants us to get the credit. He never wants us to get the glory. So as soon as we kind of get puffed up a little bit, we're going to be allowed to suffer a little bit. Oh, yeah, because he loves us so much, he allows us to be in that situation. And we believe in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great of peril of death, will deliver us. He's going to deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. Oh, you need to circle this text, underline it, highlight it, put it in a journal, read it this week, pray it this week, declare it over your life this week. I am going to rely on you, God. I am going to rely on the word of God that is true. Not a proverb, not a philosophical thing that comes from the latest craze or the latest thing on the internet. No. I want to rely on God. And the word of God says he raises the dead. He delivers us from the peril of death. And he will deliver us again. Amen. So he challenges us. He puts us in these scenarios that are beyond our ability to fix, because he wants us to trust and rely on him. At the end of this message, just in a few minutes, I'm going to ask our prayer leaders, our small group leaders, our elders, our pastors, our staff to come and line up across the front. And I'm going to invite anybody in here today that's struggling with a situation to come and pray and declare your reliance on God. Here's the second thing we can do when we've been given too much is to cry out to the Lord. Somebody say, Lord, help me. Okay, I don't know about Lockhart, I can't hear you, but I'm standing in front of San Marcos and I can't hardly hear them either. I just roasted you guys. You didn't, that's not what you just said, and I told you to say it. I didn't say shout it out as loud as you can. There was a woman that was dealing with an issue of blood for many, many years. She had been to the doctors, specialists. She went to everybody that she could see for years. She spent all of her money trying to solve this situation with herbs and medicine and surgeries and all the things that they could do in that day and time. And she had nothing else to do until Jesus walked by. And when Jesus walked by her, she fought through the crowd. She pushed her way through and dove at Jesus' garment and said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And that's what a desperate person does. That's what a hungry person does. My pastor would always say, a hungry person has no manners. They're just digging in. And so if you are struggling with something in life, let me give you some good news today. You can cry out on the Lord. Lord, I need your help. God, I need you today. I don't care who's watching me. I don't care who is judging me. I am desperate for a touch from the Lord. Jonah said this in Jonah. We all know that he was in a place that he wasn't supposed to be in. He was in the belly of a giant fish. Jonah 2:2 said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and the Lord, you heard me. Now, I don't know where you've been in life, but I doubt you've been in the belly of a big fish. But maybe you've been in the belly of ICU. Maybe you've been in the belly of divorce court or bankruptcy. Maybe you've been in some sort of belly of some sort of church scandal or some sort of betrayal or abuse. Maybe some of you are in a belly right now of some sort of cavern, some sort of depth. He said, you threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. But then I said, oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, oh Lord, my God, snatched me. Love that. Snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. Some of you have slipped and slipped and slipped away, but you're remembering the Lord even today. And we didn't plan this last 3 weeks. We had Pastor Renee talking about the blood and the power of Jesus, Jesus' name. We had Pastor Emilio speaking to us about how life just keeps coming up. We got to go through the grind. We got to go through the process to get to the promise. Man, God is telling us something. God is speaking to us, and he says, my earnest prayer went out to your holy temple. cry out to the Lord. And then number three, experience his power, the power of God, the power of God. Experience his power. When you are in the middle of that pain that you cannot handle, God is going to display his power in your life. There is no question mark beside that. I can say that with full authority, that God will display his power for you. He is either going to change your situation or he's going to change you. But his power will be made known. Sometimes you cry out, Lord, take this away from me. And the supernatural power of God will come in. You will experience it, and he will take that thing, that person, that whatever it is, away from you. He will heal you. A miracle will happen. There's other times that you pray in that belly, that whatever situation it is, and the grace of God, the power of God, begins to flood into your life, and he gives you the grace to make it in the middle of the belly. 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is Paul, same one that wrote the previous verses we read. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. There was something bothering him. There was a situation that he could not handle. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said to me, my grace is all you need. My power works best in situations that you cannot handle. I just did my own translation right there. But that's what that means. And weakness and situations you can't handle. Now, this is what Paul says, now I am glad to boast about my number 7, 8, and 9 situations. Whenever I get to that end of that scale, 7, 8, or now I can boast about my weakness. Now I can boast about situations that I cannot handle, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm going to ask our prayer leaders to come to the front, our small group leaders. I didn't even warn them about this. They didn't even know. So this is your warning right now. I need your help. Come on up to the front, staff that's here. Elders that are here, please just line up across the front. Pastor Tim's going to lead us in a song. And as we sing this song, if you're in a situation right now where you need the prayers of the righteous, you need to stand in agreement with somebody. Maybe you need to stand in the gap for someone else that you know. In Lockhart, you guys are going to do the same thing. We're going to pray and believe that God's going to do a work in your life as well. If you're in a situation, come on down to the front right now. We're going to sing this song. Take your time. Let's just worship right now. Let's just stand in the presence of the Lord.